It's good to see everyone here this morning. I'm going to take my invitation talk from the text of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if you would like to turn in your New Testaments there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And this is one of the occasions where we need to talk a bit about the concept of discipline and the purpose of discipline. And the text of 2 Corinthians 2, in fact, much of the second letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians that we have in our New Testament canon deals with the repercussions of such strong admonition that the Apostle Paul gave to the Corinthians in his first letter. You may remember there were many, many problems that existed in the church, from division to abusing the Lord's Supper to accepting an unrighteous individual in their number. There were an awful lot of things the Apostle Paul had to deal with, and he did so with trepidation. He did so with a bit of fear. And in fact, he references that in the 7th chapter of 2 Corinthians. He made them feel sorrowful, and he didn't want to make them feel sorrowful. But in a sense, he was glad that he did, because it brought about repentance. But it's never an easy thing to make someone sorrowful, make someone angry. It's not a pleasant thing to do. But occasionally it becomes necessary to make sure that they're doing as they ought to do as Christians. And so you'll note in 2 Corinthians in chapter 2 and begin in verse 3 of the text. We'll go to verse 3 and we'll continue on in a moment. He said, "I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you that all my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love with which I have so abundantly for you." So I want you just to note his motivation, because truly this should be the motivation of every one of us anytime it becomes necessary to correct, to admonish, to encourage, whatever the case may be. The motivation ought to be love for souls. And there should be never any glee at withdrawing from an individual or happiness at the fact that someone is no longer among us. It should always be sorrow. And it was sorrow for the Apostle Paul that he had to write such admonitions to the Corinthians in his first letter, simply because of the necessity of changing sorrow into joy. He didn't want to have to do it, but he felt that he did. It was with much affliction, much anguish of heart that he wrote. He said, "If anyone has caused grief," verse 5 of the text, "he hasn't grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe." Now here we segue into the discussion of what happened in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And so I'll just recap it very quickly. There was an ungodly man in their number who persisted in his ungodliness, but he was accepted by them despite that. And Paul said that's not the way it should be. Paul gave them another admonition. It wasn't the first that he had given, for them to withdraw from that individual, that his soul might be saved, to give him over to the destruction of the flesh, that his soul might be saved. The way in which they could do that is by, in effect, shunning him. Now, that's not a pleasant thing, is it? None of us like to do that. None of us enjoy to have this kind of strife and this kind of conflict existing in the Lord's church. And it is not a pleasant thing for us to have to actually go to the point of saying we are withdrawing from an individual because he's unwilling to repent of his sin. But the Apostle Paul said it was necessary. And he said it for two different reasons. The first one is so that the church would remain pure. From time to time it becomes necessary to excise the leaven so the entire lump is not leavened. That is, there is not corruption that goes through the entire congregation, because the corruption starts with a single individual. But that actually, though it is an important consideration, it is the secondary consideration that the apostle has under consideration in this particular text. The primary reason for withdrawing fellowship from this individual is love, a desire for his soul to be saved. And this is where we come into conflict from time to time, because there are individuals who do not see this idea of discipline. And the final step, even to the unrepentant, of being withdrawing fellowship from such a one as being an expression of love. I've used the phrase tough love because that's one that's familiar to us. And from time to time we have to show tough love to our children. We have to show tough love to others by either disciplining them, spanking them, grounding them, maybe cutting them off in some way monetarily. Some action has to be taken, which may not be taken well, but it is a final straw that has to be done in order to get them to understand where they are, to get them to understand where they have fallen to, so that they might turn away from their sin and repent, wherein we can receive them back. And that's what the Lord said needed to be done, or the Holy Spirit said through the Apostle Paul on this particular occasion. Now, we can disagree with that, I suppose. I don't know why anyone would, but we think to ourselves, well, I just love that person too much. Well, the Apostle Paul here is saying the expression of love is that discipline. It is the final step. It is not a step that you take first of all. It's something that you take if nothing else works. But it nevertheless is an expression of love. And I wonder when individuals say, well, I just love them too much to do that, or they're too close to me to do that, what they're thinking of as this is God's instruction, and God knows best how to handle these situations. Now, sometimes it doesn't work because of the fact that man's heart has to have a part in this. In other words, it has to cause an individual to take a look at his life and take a look at his actions and make sure that what he is doing is right. And sometimes individuals are not willing to do that. But it is a final step, a final effort in order to save their soul. And so when we get into verse 6, he mentions concerning that withdrawal of fellowship to that particular individual, that that punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient. That is enough for such a man. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. And so here we do have that instance where an individual repented. In fact, the Corinthians themselves repented of the fact that they were not doing right by this man, as 2 Corinthians 7 indicates very clearly. But that final step was taken. He was shunned and he became sorrowful. And as we're told in 2 Corinthians 7, godly sorrow leads to repentance. And so he repented of what he had done. So now what do we do? Here is a man who we have withdrawn from, and we have shunned him. He is not to have any fellowship with us. We're not to eat with such a one because of his unworthiness. But now he has repented. What do we do? Do we still keep him at arm's length? Is there some period of time where he has to suffer in ignominious suffering? But does he have to do that, or do we receive him back? And the point is, as soon as he repented, as soon as he expressed his sorrow, then reaffirm your love to him and receive him back. So this is not intended to be punitive. I think that people sometimes misunderstand that. It is somewhat punitive in the sense that if an individual does not repent, then that withdrawn fellowship is something that is ongoing. But the purpose of it is not punitive. The purpose of it is to restore. What we want to do is to restore. And the showing of that love sometimes works to show that love sometimes works in reaffirming that love to bring him back to Christ. And so he wrote in verse 9 down through verse 11 as we come to an end of this section. He said, to this end I wrote that I might put you to the test, whether you're obedient in all things. Are you willing to do what you're supposed to do? And that is a question for us today. It's not an easy thing, is it? Sometimes doing what God commands us to do. So God puts us to the test. Are we willing to do what God wants us to do? It may be in the area of discipline. It may be in the area of our own lives. It may be withdrawing ourselves from some sin that we might be guilty of, some immorality that may touch us. Whatever the case may be, the discipline that it takes to be obedient to God is something that is very, very important, that you are to be obedient in all things. So, whom you forgive him. He repents, you forgive him. He said, I forgive him also. I've forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, this final point in verse 11 is one that is very, very significant to us. And that is that when an individual shows such godly sorrow and strives to repent, you receive him back and express your love. It's not conditional. It is not that the relationship has changed. It's not that there is no trust anymore. It's that I love you just like I loved you before, because he needs that. lest he be overtaken by too much sorrow, lest Satan can gain control as a result of discouragement and despair that he might feel as a result of what he's done. Receive him back. Make him as he was before, one who is worthy of fellowship and one who is central to your congregation and to your people, and you love him and you care for him. And that's what discipline is all about. And so if we look at it that way, rather than being a harsh thing, it's a necessary thing, a needful thing, and may be the only thing that brings one back. But if it does, look at what good is done. Look at how precious that is. And perhaps you have anecdotally come across someone who was not living right but has returned back to the Lord, and how grateful you are and how grateful they are and how wonderful it is to have that wonderful fellowship, that kinship as God's people. And we rejoice in that truth. Now, I want you to think about this. We're going to have to deal with something in the third hour, in the 11 o'clock hour, with regard to identifying someone as not worthy of our fellowship. But what's the purpose of it? It is the love that we have for the soul and the desire to receive one back into the fold. So this is what I wanted to share with you by way of invitation. It may be that it is an important thing for you to consider if your life is not right. Understand this, that if you were to come forward, for example, and confess some public sin, if you were to acknowledge something that was amiss in your life, do not think that people will look at you and they will look with criticism, or that they will look sadly, or that they will be rejoicing as a result of it. They will have beaming smiles and loving hearts to accept you to the Lord and to help you and to strengthen you as you live for the Lord, because we're a family. And that's what we are supposed to do. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, never become a child of God, we want you to take that step this morning. Don't wait until tomorrow, so that we might rejoice with you in the salvation of your soul. Whatever it is that you have as a need this morning, would you take advantage of this opportunity and come forward now while together we stand and while we sing the song?